Once I went walking down a long, lonely road. I thought I had no one who would share my heavy load. Then my mind went soaring back to a place I'd never been. And I realized I was standing at the foot of the cross.
There were three lonely crosses on a hillside. That day, as I looked at my Savior, I cried, Lord, take mine away. There was blood flowing down as the thorns, they pierced his head. He cried, Father, forgive, and then my Savior was dead.
He's alive.
Stood there in silence, thinking, how can this be that your beloved Son gave his life just for me? Then I heard a sweet voice whisper, child, lift up your head. Oh, the one that you see hanging, well, he is not.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I start, then I know you could see the miracle of love that took me in his sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen and done? How could I fare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace.
Millions bound by sin. I've seen those in a ghetto with a bottle in their hand. And I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed. I thank God for grace. There's nothing good that I've done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His hand reached way down. Where once I had nothing, I now have everything. And I thank God for grace had saved a wretch like me.
Unworthy of mercy, and I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sins away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today?
Been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries.
It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord.
Yet in my heart the battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. You see, there were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard the old story. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all life's battles for me. And victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free.
Oh!
called Calvary. Jesus, my Lord, suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sins to atone. Then they nailed him to a cross. Great was the pain and the loss. He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know. He suffered it all.
He suffered it all.
Because he loved me.
Because he loved me.
Then they carried him away, laid him in a lowly grave. Surely they thought that this would be the end of this man. Oh, but on that third and glorious day, God came and he rolled the stone away. He arose from the dead because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know. He suffered it all.
He suffered it all.
Because he loved me.
Because he loved me.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all.
Because he loved me.
Because he loved me.
Matthew chapter number 16, maybe a little unusual text that we're going to take today. But I'm going to give you a lot of info, if the Lord will help us, on the resurrection, because it's important. I'm not going to take for granted that everybody knows what we're going to deal with today, but the resurrection is absolutely critical. It's absolutely important. I want you to think for just a moment. You know, this pulpit's important. It really is. This communion table is very important. We've got a cross that's back up here behind. That's very important. We think about this structure that we got. I mean, this is God's house, and get it. I know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We make up the church, but this is a special place. But apart from the resurrection, really this building, this pulpit, this communion table, this cross back here behind it, the altar right here, would be all in vain if there was no resurrection. But I'm glad to report to you today that there has been a resurrection. And Jesus, of course, he said in Revelation 1, verse 8, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. That key denotes authority. He has that authority over hell and death and the grave. Well, how did he get that? How did he get the key? He rose again. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that's where our hope hinges, on the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. It is a fundamental fact that Jesus did give his life for you and I. He gave his life for the sins of the whole world, but it had been all in vain if he'd have stayed in that tomb. But I'm glad, glory to God, 3 days later, he rose again. That stone was rolled back again, not to let him out, but so you and I could gain access into the Holy of Holies. And boy, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus got up on the third day. But in Matthew chapter number 16, I got one simple verse that I'm going to look at and build a little bit of foundation. And we'll be going to a couple other passages, and I hope you'll look at that. And I hope it'll be a help to you as we look today. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray. If there ever was a service the devil would love to get in, it's this one right here. So let's pray. Father, as I bow, God, in your presence, Lord, again this morning, I sure do love you. God, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to bow our heads, God, for a few minutes. And Lord, we thank you for the good word of God. I thank you for this Easter Sunday, the Lord's Day, that you got up on the third day. And Father, I beg and I plead, God, today that you'd help us. Lord, it's going to be all in vain if you don't. I pray that you'd remove every hindrance, every distraction from this place. I pray for that individual who may have walked in here, maybe listening today, never been saved, does not know the free pardon and forgiveness of sin, never been born again. Oh, God, that today may be that happy hour that somebody calls on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray for the child of God that may have walked in here in a dark place, in a doomy place. I ask God that they'd find some encouragement, some, Lord, some blessing from the Word of God. But I pray that you'd help us as we focus on the Word of God and on Jesus and the resurrection. I pray that you'd help this preacher to decrease now, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. We're going to give you thanks. We're going to give you praise for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, here out of Matthew chapter number 16 is where we're going to take our text for just a few minutes. There's one verse we're going to look at, but of course, if you look at this, this is where that great statement from the Apostle Paul was, or the Apostle Peter was made when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, he hit the nail on the head, and right after that, and he's in Capernaum at this particular time, and notice what in Caesarea Philippi, notice what the Bible said in verse number 21. Right after Peter had made that profession of faith about the Lord Jesus, Matthew 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now this should not have taken the disciples by surprise, but many on the day that Jesus was crucified, they were nowhere to be found. I mean, John was there with Jesus' mother Mary there at the cross, but everybody else was afar off. Even Peter, he was watching from a distance. And of course, I believe that's when the eye contact was made after Peter had denied the Lord. And we understand the disciples had been scattered. They didn't understand what was going on. But if they had just been listening to what Jesus had told them previously, right here, and this is what he said in verse number 21. Again, as I read it to you, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things to the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, this was not the only time that the Lord Jesus made this reference. You go through the scriptures, you can go to Matthew chapter number 12. If you'll remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had basically asked, they said, "Show us a sign, Lord. If you'll show us something, then we'll believe." Well, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." What in the world is he talking about there? That's what he's talking about, the death, burial, and the resurrection of himself. So this was not a new doctrine that was taking place. The disciples and the people, the scribes and the Pharisees had been, as a matter of fact, many of his enemies said on that day, "This deceiver has said he's going to die and be rose again the third day." That's why they said, "Hey, make the tomb sure." And then they later on, they gave money out to those folks to say that his disciples came by night and stole the body. Even when his disciples wouldn't believe, even his enemies had paid attention to what Jesus had said. And we see that. Well, in John chapter 2, in verse number 18 and 19, listen to this. Now, this is right after Jesus has come in. He saw them selling oxen and doves and different things. He overturned the money tables there in the temple. He got a cord. The Bible said he made a cord, and he scourged them and drove them all out. And boy, he had a righteous anger about him because they were in there, and they had made the house of prayer a den of thieves. And right after he had done that, the Jews asked him this question, John 2 and verse 18 and 19. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, he just had cleansed the literal temple, and they didn't get it. They thought, man, he's going to tear this thing down, and he's going to build this physical temple in 3 days. He was speaking of himself. So when it comes to the resurrection, the death, burial, and the resurrection, that's the gospel, by the way, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3 and 4, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But he had talked numerous times and had instructed numerous times about him going to Jerusalem, being crucified, being buried, and then 3 days later, rising again. And of course, we're looking back on history, and we can see, we know that he rose again. We know the end of the story, how he did rise again that third day. But when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is that so important? Why is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so important? I hope you'll listen with a spiritual ear today, and I hope that you'll grasp it maybe like you never have before. We take a lot of things for granted, don't we? Again, I'm thankful for the privilege we have to come to church. Just to be able to be here today. Man, we got a full house, got a lot of visitors here with us, got a lot, most of our folks here with us today. We're glad you're here. We take a lot of things for granted. But you know what? Us meeting together, it's all in vain if there's no resurrection. Amen? There's no resurrection. I might as well close this Bible and go fishing or something. But you see, there has been a resurrection. It is of great importance. And there are several things about the resurrection that I want you to note today. And this may be a little deeper than a normal Sunday morning service, but I want you to get this. When it comes to the resurrection, you got to understand that Jesus actually did die. He died. There was a theory and a hypothesis that says, well, you know, he really wasn't dead. They put him in that tomb, and he got in there where it was cool and where it was damp, and it was dark, and he come to. I mean, come on, man. He was dead. He was dead as a stick. How do you know that, preacher? How do you know that he... And the word that those scoffers use is the word swoon. They said, well, when he got in that tomb, he swooned and he came back to life. He revived. No, he was dead. And he resurrected from the grave, never to die again. Well, how in the world do we know that he actually died? Well, the centurion declared him dead. Sure did. He inspected him. He would have been the guy that we got Seth and you know, folks that work at the funeral home. Somebody dies, they go down, they send an altar, they send them to the morgue and this, that, and the other to declare somebody dead. Well, the centurion, that was his job as Jesus was on the cross. It was approaching sundown, and they had to be taken off of the cross on that day with it being the Sabbath on the horizon. Understand, as we look at this, the centurion declared him dead. Listen to what the Bible said, Mark 15, verse 44 and 45. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Now you'll remember the account, we won't go through this. There was a malefactor, which is a criminal, a thief, on either side of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus was in the middle. And he was there. He was sinless. He was without blemish. He was without spot. He was the Lamb of God taking my sin, your sin, and the sin of the whole world. And the Bible said that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Those centurions came up to hasten the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, don't you ever think he didn't. Nobody loves you, because God sure did. Amen. He hung on that cross for you and for me and for everybody that's ever lived. They came across, and to speed up the process of death, the crucifixion, they would break the legs where they would basically suffocate to death. They could actually push up just a little bit so they could breathe. But when they broke those legs, it was an impossibility. We've seen our drama for the last several years where that was pictated, it was drawn out. But they came to the first and break the legs of the one, and then broke the legs of the other. When it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they inspected him. He was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. And that was a fulfillment of Scripture in the Old Testament, that not one bone of his body would be broken. Now understand, he was beaten. According to the book of Isaiah, he was beaten beyond. His visage was so marred, is how the Bible puts it in our King James Bible. In other words, he was beaten beyond recognition. He took that for me, took that for you. He was lashed 39 times with a cat of nine tails. The end of that thing made of bone and glass and stone and metal. And as that thing would cut across the back, Brother Ed, it would just rip the flesh open. 39 times he took that just so you and I could be set free from sin. And we wonder, man, nobody loves us. That's what the devil wants you to think. But God loved you so much that he gave his life for you. But he was dead. My point is this. He was dead. Why? Because the centurion declared it. Not only that, We know that blood and water flowed from his side. We understand he was pierced with the spear in John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So when it comes to the point of resurrection, first of all, you got to understand that he was dead. Regardless of what the scoffers and Dr. So-and-so that's got a PhD in theology that probably ain't even saved, man, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He was dead because the centurion declared it. We understand it, that blood and water flowed when his side was riveted and pierced. But also this, we know that the women came to anoint his body. Now, there wouldn't be any point to anoint that body, Brother Harold, if he wasn't dead. That was what the Jews did. They anointed bodies in Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Why did they do that? Because he was actually dead. You got to understand, I'm going somewhere with all this. But why is the resurrection so important? You got to understand, first of all, he was dead. The proof is there. The centurion declared him dead. If he wasn't dead, they would have broke his legs. We understand that blood and water flowed when they pierced his side. They looked upon him and blood and water came out. The women came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Remember that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus by night, they came to Pilate and begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's why I believe old Nicodemus got what Jesus told him in John chapter number 3. He said, you must be born again. I believe he got it because when all the other disciples wouldn't know where to be found at a time when Jesus needed somebody, God took a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to beg the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash it, to wrap it in those linen clothes. But all that wouldn't have been necessary if he wasn't dead. But he was dead, and we understand that. We know that he had not just a spiritual. A lot of folks believe, well, Jesus just had a spiritual resurrection. That ain't so. That ain't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he had a bodily resurrection. Amen. A bodily resurrection. Why is that important? Because that's where you and I are coming in this thing as well. We're going to have our bodies resurrected. By the way, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you'll have a bodily resurrection. Amen. You'll spend eternity in a place called heaven. You'll spend eternity in a place called hell. And all it depends on is what you do with the Lord Jesus. Well, how do we know it was a bodily resurrection? After he died, 3 days later, you can go to Luke 24's account. I love that. I thought about reading it, but I got a lot of other scripture to give you. But very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher. They found the stone being rolled away, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were perplexed about and upset. And those two men stood by in shining garments and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Now, if it's a spiritual resurrection, that body would have still been there, Brother Harold. But the body wasn't there. There wasn't nothing but grave clothes left. Now understand this, how do we know that it was a bodily resurrection? There's a lot of evidence. We understand after his resurrection that women held his feet. Amen. Now how in the world are you going to hold the feet of a spiritual body? You ain't. It was a bodily resurrection. Matthew 28 and verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. That's after his resurrection. How we know it's a bodily resurrection, preacher? The women held his feet. Not only that, the tomb was empty and the grave clothes were in order. John chapter 20 and verse number 4. So they ran together. Of course, that's Peter and John. So they ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now listen, the religious leaders, the scribes of the Pharisees, already offered money to those soldiers and different ones to go out and fabricate a message that his disciples came by night and to steal him. Now how ridiculous that would be. All right, well listen, we're going to steal the body, but let's take his grave clothes off. Amen. The grave clothes were there. There wasn't a body in it because he had resurrected not just spiritually, but bodily. So how do we know it was a bodily resurrection? The women held his feet. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were in order. Hey, get this. This ought to encourage you. Those of you that like to eat, Brother Jason, there is hope. Down the road, brother, right now, I know you can't eat much. Christy's in the same boat. But understand, after we lay this old wicked, corrupt body down, we're going to eat on the other side. Hey, man, just look at the book of Revelation. There's all manner of fruit up there. It talks about what was that fruit going to be there for? Well, just to understand this, Luke 24 and verse number 42 and 43, Jesus, after his resurrection, he ate. Luke 24, verse 42 and 43, and they gave him, that him being Jesus, a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, the Bible said we're going to be like him. He did what he said? We're going to be like him as he is. 1 John lets us know that. When it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it was a bodily resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. You can't hold his feet. The grave clothes wouldn't just be in there. His body would have been in there. But no, his body was gone, but the grave clothes were there. He wouldn't be able to eat. But I'm glad to report to you today, this morning, on Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus he literally died, and he rose again the third day, and it was a bodily resurrection. We understand he was recognized by his own after his resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 27-28. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He said, come on, Thomas, feel right here. Put that hand right here. Why? Because Jesus had a bodily resurrection. We also know the angels declared it, that it was a bodily resurrection. Luke 24, I just shared a few moments ago, quoting a little bit in verse number 4 through 6, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just get this, he was dead. We know he was dead because the centurion declared it. If he wasn't dead, they would have break his legs. We know that blood and water flowed from his side when they pierced him with the spear. We know that women came to anoint his body. Now, after he rose again, it was a bodily resurrection because women held his feet. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were in order. He ate food after his resurrection. He was recognized by his own, and the angels declared it. Well, what about the appearances after his resurrection? Now, he told us in Matthew 16 in our text, verse 21, from that time forth, he said, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to rise again the third day. He told him in John chapter number 2, you tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Time and time again, he had told, Matthew chapter number 12, as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days, 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and 3 nights. He had told all this. Well, now we get to the point after the resurrection, and there was appearances. What do you mean appearances? Well, listen to this, Matthew 28, verse number 9. Again, we just read it a moment ago when the women came and held his feet. This is one of the appearances. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, that was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, think about this in Luke 24, verse number 30 and 31. This was the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Bible said, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So here's the appearances. After his resurrection, many did see him. Let's think about the disciples, Luke 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. See, appeared to all of these. John chapter 20, we just read about Thomas. But in verse 26 of John 20, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. There were numerous, numerous appearances of the Lord Jesus. Think about this, 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Verse number 5 said that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, that was the Apostle Paul pinning that down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. When in the world did the Apostle Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you how, or when on that Damascus Road, man, that's when he seen the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord said, hey, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the Apostle Paul. That's when old Paul got born again and birthed to the family of God. And he had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it, 500 at once. Now in our court system, if you do something wrong, I've used that illustration about the chicken. That's really all I know. If you go and you steal, well, let's say Brother Evan's got that cow over there, and let's say Brother Ed wants that cow. Brother Ed goes over at night and he takes Harry with him. They take their trailer and they get the cow loaded up on the trailer. Savannah looks out the window and she says, hey, there's Ed. And then they come by and Randy's at the end of his road for some reason late at night. And he sees him come by and he recognizes Ed and he recognizes Harry. And he sees the cow on the back of the trailer. Then Lynn Myers pulls into his driveway and he sees it too. So you got three that are there and then somebody comes knocking on Ed's door. He's done hid the cow. But the lawman comes, or maybe our sheriff goes, and he visits old Ed. Boy, this is sort of coming together here, ain't it? Wasn't planning on all that. Say, now, Ed, now, where's that cow at? And Ed says, well, I ain't got no cow. Now, wait a minute. You don't say it's in the freezer, huh? Don't see the trailer? Don't. Ed said it's in the freezer. But his goose is cooked, man. Because you go back in a court of law, you got one witness, you in trouble. Savannah said, well, I seen him. They said, well, hey, you know, she might have had a, you know, she's got a vested interest in that cow, so she might lie about, you know, Ed. But then Randy's at the end of the road. He sees him too, so there's two. And then Lynn, he ain't got a dog in the fight. He's just a neighbor. He says, well, hey, I seen this man and this other man, and they did. You go into a court of law, you're done. Why? Because the evidence is stacked against you. What about 500 at once? Jesus rose again. There's still a crowd today that says, well, you know, preacher, if I saw it, then I'd believe. Well, that's not faith. Amen. And faith is not believing in something where there's no evidence. I mean, it takes a foolish man, or a woman, because the Bible said, not the preacher, but the Bible said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friend, there is a God. There's a God you and I are going to meet face to face one day. And that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die in your place as a substitute. Because God requires payment for every sin, my sin, your sin. Our sins are on us or they're on Christ. Jesus took it all. I mean, he took it all. Sufficient to save everybody. But not everybody saved because not everybody believes. But the evidence is crystal clear above 500 at one time. Yet there's many that still won't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is the resurrection so important? Did you know it's the fundamental? I'm talking about the word the foundation is laid. It's the foundational principle, doctrine of Christians. If there's no resurrection, we're just like all the other religions in the world. Because think about it. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read this and I'm hurrying about as fast as I can. But get this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's who the Sadducees were. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain. He lays out some consequences for no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Brother Brandon, Brother Evan, what we're doing preaching, it's all in vain. Amen. It's useless. There's no point in preaching if there's no resurrection. Bible goes on to say that your faith is vain. That day when I was 13 years old and I called on the name of the Lord and asked God to save my soul, I'm still lost if there's no resurrection. My faith is vain. According to the Word of God, if there's no resurrection. Verse 15, yea, and we're all found false witnesses of God because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. We're still in our sins today if there's no resurrection. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What's that got to do with anything? That dear mom or dad, that grandma and grandpa, that brother, that sister, that child that you love that put saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, you'll never see them again. That's what the Bible said. There's no resurrection. Those that have went on before us and gave their heart and life to Jesus, they perished and will never see them again. Then he goes on to say in verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And I'm glad for that little conjunction word in verse number 20, but. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, the fact of the matter is Jesus did rise again, but it's the fundamental doctrine of Christianity. Just sums up right there in verse 12 to verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Our preaching's vain. Our faith is vain. We're still in our sin. We're false witnesses. Our loved ones that have passed on to trust Christ, we'll never see them again if there's no resurrection. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. And I'm glad to report to you today as a minister of the gospel and a preacher of the gospel message that yes, Jesus did die. Yes, Jesus was buried. And yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, Jesus did rise again the third day. He got up. Death couldn't hold him down. Hey, the grave couldn't hold him down. Satan couldn't hold him down. He got up because he loved you and I. And our salvation is dependent upon that resurrection. Ephesians 1, it says this in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's proof. That resurrection was proof of Jesus' divine power. And of course, Jesus said, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art Christ, Son of the living God. He said, hey, you're deity. You are God. Well, Jesus proved that he was by raising from the dead. In Acts 2, verse 23 and 24, him, being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. It was an impossibility for Jesus to stay in that tomb because he rose again, proof of his divine power. It proves that he was God. Romans 1 verse 4 said, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Also, Brother Harold, if Jesus' death on the cross was not satisfactory, if it did not meet the demands of a thrice holy God, God would not have raised him from the dead. But as proof that his work on the cross, Brother Brandon, was enough and it was satisfactory and it was sufficient, 3 days later, he got up. You got any Bible for that? Well, there's a bunch of it, but listen to this. Romans 4 and verse 25 in reference to Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, not his. He was perfect. He went to the cross not bearing his sin. He was bearing our sin. He was sinless. But the Bible said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification. That's what salvation is. Just as if I never sinned. Instantaneously, when that person calls on the name of the Lord, their sins are forgiven. But Jesus proved that by raising from the dead. But there's one more thing that it did with him raising from the dead. It made him our advocate. It made Jesus our mediator. It made Jesus our high priest. We hit on that a little bit on Wednesday night. I encourage you to go back and listen to Wednesday night's message on the priesthood, because, boy, it'll bless you when you get to thinking about that. Now listen, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We know, according to the scripture we just read a moment ago in Ephesians 1, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's a high priest for you and I, but he's also a mediator. He's a go-between between us and God the Father. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Well, how is all that possible, Sister Savannah's coming? How is all that possible? Because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. Hey, where's Caitlin? Hey, can y'all do, I know my Redeemer lives. Sure, y'all can do that. Come on, Sister Caitlin. The resurrection is absolutely important to everything we have. We come to church today. Man, most of the time on Easter Sunday, you'll get you maybe a new suit, new shirt, new. Somebody said, man, you got, this is not purple, by the way. Men don't wear purple, we wear lavender. Women wear purple. This is lavender. We get our suits and we get our ties and we get all of our other stuff. And we come and the new dresses, we come to the house of God. And we come in, we see friends, we fellowship, we shake hands, we smile. And sometimes we have sunrise services where we have fellowship, we have breakfast, different things. And man, what a beautiful day it is outside. But man, all that'd be in vain, Brother Alton, if there was no resurrection. We'd be hopeless. Our faith would be vain. Still in our sins. Among all men most miserable, those loved ones that we planted in the ground, we'll never see them again if there's no resurrection. But God sent me by to remind somebody that He did get up. Oh yeah, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Everything we believe hinges on Him. And it's all about Him today, by the way. He gets the preeminence, man. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him, here's the good news. You say, preacher, I'm a sinner. Guess what? Join the crowd. All of us are. But as they were singing a moment ago, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Can you say that? God's unmerited favor, He extends it to you, to whosoever will, regardless of what's in your background, regardless of what's in your past. Man, He wants to save you today, and He's capable of saving you because He is the Son of God. He did give His life for it. He did rise again the third day, and He can save whosoever will. The ball's in your court. Well, what a day for somebody to say, you know, preacher, I'm not prepared to go to heaven, but I want to be. It's the simplest thing you'll ever do. Bible still said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what it said. Acts 16:30, look it up. It's so simple that a small child can understand the gospel message because He did love us. He did die on the cross and He did rise again the third day. Hey, again, I said at the beginning of this service, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can't bless you, can't encourage you, can't excite you, man, you may be beyond help. But on this day, it's more than just gathering in a building. Today, we commemorate that over 2,000 years ago, our Savior rose again on the third day. Boy, we got victory. There's power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're standing all over the house.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry. It's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service. And every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.